Please turn with me to the second last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. We're fast coming to the end of Acts now. We should be there another 2 or 3, 4 weeks at the most. I'm going to try and get through as much of chapter 27 this morning as we can, because we want to look at it really in one go and learn some lessons from it. You may ask yourself as you turn there, it's one of those travelogues. It's just a stormy sea and a ship with a lot of afraid people on it. And Paul is on his way to Rome because he's appealed to Caesar. He's a man of God who has realized that hope is to be found in Christ alone. That Christ has come and fulfilled all the scriptures. In Christ alone can humanity be saved. And this truth that he was preaching was a threat to the political and religious authorities of the day. And of course, they stood up against it because they had their own plans in place to their own benefit and for their own power. And they felt threatened by this. Something like a cross was threatening them. And so they were persecuting Paul. And Paul, as a human being, sought in the midst of all of that, well, the best I can do is appeal to somebody strong somewhere who maybe give me a fairer hearing than these religious people have and these governors. And so I'll appeal to Caesar. It was actually really a vain human hope to appeal to someone like Caesar to be saved. And so now he's on this ship together with other prisoners, and he's on his way to Rome to be heard by Caesar, hoping that somehow he'll be set free. But we know how that works out. Eventually, he's killed. It costs him his life. So it doesn't work out good for him. But eventually it did, because he's in glory now. And we're still reading his words. In fact, we're still reading his travel diary this morning, learning life's lessons, and right from the back there to the front. Maybe because we're doing that, somebody's life is going to be a little bit more blessed. We're going to see Jesus at work. So it was actually a very successful journey from that point of view, but it was a hard one. It's like life. So let's read it, Acts chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coasts of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete of Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I believe that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" I think let's read only up to there. That's where I got to in the first service, so I may as well stop there now. And that's life that we just read about there. It's a travelogue. It's something that really happened, and we see it recorded in so much detail, and it just has the ring of authenticity and truth to it, doesn't it? You're almost there. And this is something that happened, and to Paul and to Luke and to others, and it was a real sea, a real boat, a real journey, real winds, real everything. But each one of those things, almost like a parable of life. So as we read it, we may say to ourselves, what's in that for me? What do I do with this coming week? You know, how do I deal with what I'm dealing with? My marriage is falling apart. The children are getting rebellious. Things are not good at work. The economy's taking a dip. Crime is on the rise. I have health issues, and not to speak about what's going on inside of my heart, and I'm afraid and I'm depressed, and I'm beginning to think what life is all about. And I have so many things that I face that are difficult for me. I hope that doesn't describe all your lives all the time, but sooner or later it does describe every life. Life is like Acts chapter 27. In fact, I call Acts chapter 27 the "What Life is Like" chapter. That's what I call it. What Life is Like chapter. And how to deal with it. I call it Paul's perilous journey to vague human hope. He's got this vague human hope in Caesar, and he's undertaking this perilous journey to face this vague human hope. It's so dreadful, isn't it? It's not even sure that things are going to work out well. Eventually we know it's not. But he has to hang in there for that vague human hope. How much more must we hang in there for the hope of heaven, which is certain? And as we do, this is what we'll face. Paul was delivered with prisoners, other people like him, but they were guilty and he was innocent. And so there they are, sailing for Italy. Verse 1, departing for ports. And that, as I say, is a real thing that happened. But isn't life like that a little bit as well? Daily we depart for ports. There's going to be stopovers on the way. And before we go, we pray that we also will have some Juliuses around who treated Paul kindly and gave him some time and leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. I must say something about that first, because before we embark on this journey that is called life, we do need the care of our friends. I hope you are all friends. Are you all good friends? Do you know each other's names? You know why that sister's eyes looked so teary when she came in the service this morning? You got some kind of idea? Oh, she's still crying about that thing that is going on. I need to be a friend to her. I need to let her see that I've noticed her. I know why so-and-so is happy again this morning. What about the little ones? We stoop sometimes and be friends to them. They're on life's journey too. They need some friends to tell them, listen, it's going to be hard, but we're together. It's care for you. Paul was blessed for that, because then the journey started, and the first thing they faced was the winds against them. Verse 5. The winds were against us. How many of you can say that? You know what it's like when the wind's against you. Do you know? Anybody in a bubble here ever felt the wind against you? In your face? It's life. If you don't feel the wind in your face sometimes, against you, you're in something else. You're not in life. And an open sea. Across the open sea. Life's like that. An open sea. Nothing firm underneath you except a vulnerable piece of timber. On the open sea. With a wind in your face. Now I can hear somebody saying, oh, he's going to spiritualize the whole text. If you do, I think you're missing me. His life manifests in many ways. Not just in ships and water. You will face winds in your face. You'll face them. If you haven't yet, wait a while. It's coming. And life is like an open sea. That's a literal open sea, but you're on the open sea here this morning. Of life. You believe what Paul believes. We believe that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But we are on the open sea of life. And then it gets with us like it got with Paul and them on their perilous journey to vague human hope. In verse 7, slow sailing for a number of days. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? I mean, we just want to get there now. WhatsApp it. Let it get there. But sometimes it's slow sailing for a number of days. How many know what I'm talking about? Slow sailing for a number of days. Listen to me. He's there. He's sailing with you. He'll get you there. He'll get you there. He promised, and he will. And sometimes we we arrive at some reprieves. A difficult arrival after slow sailing for a number of days. And arrived with difficulty. How many of you have had difficult arrivals? Some people are so happy for the slow sailing to be over that they think the difficult arrival, that's me, I've arrived. But the journey's still going on. It's not over. Slow sailing for a number of days. Difficult arrival. Why? Because of inhibiting winds. The wind did not allow us to go farther. Maybe some of you are facing some inhibiting winds at the moment. It's in your face. You want to run. You're tired. You want to get home. But you can't because you have this inhibiting wind in your face. And you can do nothing about the wind because you don't own it. You don't control it. You don't understand it. It's not yours. It's God's. He moves it. And you can do nothing about it when it inhibits you. Oh, look at inhibit. Verse 8, coasting along it with difficulty. I've seen some of you do that. Also in this past week, didn't some of us coast along with difficulty together? With difficulty. Sometimes that's all you can do is just coast along with difficulty. It's called life. That's what it is. And it's hard. But coast you must, even though it's with difficulty. I love the next part. We came to a place called Fair Havens. Everybody wants to just stay there when they get there. The Fair Havens that we get to. The name doesn't matter that much because the point is we get to real places that are not our final destiny. They may be fair or they may not be fair. But they're real places. But they're not our final destiny. And then the dangerous voyage continues. Verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous. There's so much that can go wrong, isn't there? So many what ifs. There's so much that can go wrong. Life is dangerous. Crossing the road is dangerous. Going to sleep in your house is dangerous. Eating something can be dangerous. Taking a walk can be dangerous. You don't need to do anything crazy for life to become dangerous. It just is. It's part of what makes M. Scott Peck and his The Road Less Traveled say on the first page, the first three words, life is difficult. But that's not for us, that's for the people in the church down the road. We all fine. Then why do we cry in there? Why do we sit there and cry if it's not difficult? It's dangerous. So much that can go wrong. but things inside of you that expose you to great danger. Before we even speak about the things outside of you that expose you to danger, there are the things inside of you. The things of Adam that expose you to great danger. You need to be vigilant. Then there are the things around you that expose you to great danger. Life is difficult. And it's in the midst of that when this man of God stands up. Paul advised them. Now, this is what we need when life is difficult. We need the counsel of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Everybody reads this text and says that the danger, the voyage was now dangerous. And when you have to idealize a solution in your mind to this, you would imagine this big ocean liner sailing up to you. Come on board of this one. That's pathetic. Instant solution, but it's not what we get. It's just an innocent man of God pursuing vague human hope on a perilous journey, standing up with that piece of frail timber under his feet on nothing but an open ocean on a dangerous voyage. With wind is against him, slow sailing for a number of days, difficult arrivals, inhibiting winds, coasting along with difficulty, and fair havens. Dangerous voyage, standing up and saying, "Me advise you." And it's not encouraging. "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now that's not hell's wealth and prosperity gospel right there. Is it? That's real life gospel in there. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, says your Lord. Now notice what happens. Two things make them not hear that. Inattention to the Holy Spirit and consideration of own interests. Those two deadly things. Inattention to the Holy Spirit. But the centurion paid more attention. In other words, less attention to what Paul was saying than to something else. When the Lord tells us, in this world you will have trouble, we must pay attention to that. But the centurion paid more attention to what? To the pilot. Oh, human skill. We've got a guy on the job. We've got somebody who knows what he's doing. We've got some clever guy on the pilot. He's a man. He has fear. He has weakness. He has sin. He can die. Don't put your trust in him. And the other thing is own interest. And to the owner of the ship. It's to please the owner of the ship. So on they go. And they get where many of us get very often. In verse 12. An unsuitable harbor for the winter. It's a harbor. And we're glad for that. But it's winter. And this harbor is unsuitable for a winter. In Just like we get our fair havens, we get the next thing also in the difficulty of life, verse 30. And we long for it every day. A gentle south wind. Now when the south wind blew gently, pray every day for you that the Lord will give you regular gentle south winds. My beloved flock, you have a gentle south wind this afternoon. May you have it in the morning. May they be regular for you. But don't make this mistake. When the gentle south wind comes, don't make the same mistake they made, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. That is the danger. When the gentle south winds come, we may think, oh, I'm there, I'm home. No, you're not. You're not. My grandfather sang this into my little head when I was 4 years old, 5 years old. He'd take me, and with his long beard, this Irishman would take me and hold me in front of me. And he would sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." That's where your treasure is. And don't let gentle south winds make you sink. You have arrived. You're still on the open sea. You still have a vulnerable piece of timber under your feet. You have tempestuous winds, unsuitable harbors for winter. You have dangerous voyage, coasting along with difficulty and inhibiting winds and some difficult arrivals. You're still alive. And when you feel the pain of that, you know that you're still alive. Because dead people don't feel pain. Because after the gentle south wind and the false supposition came verse 14, a tempestuous wind called the northeaster. It even has a name, it is so fierce. We have some names for tempestuous northeasters as well. We call them cancer. We call them marital breakdown. We call them depression. We call them addiction. We call them all kinds of things, don't we? And then the ship is caught in the wind in verse 15. When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, driven along by the wind, we gave way to it. That's sometimes all you can do, is give way to the wind and let it drive you along. Difficult for you to secure the ship in verse 17. Fear of running aground. Still driven along, violently storm-tossed, verse 18. And then what we do in verse 19, they jettisoned the cargo. That's Greek for throwing your toys out of the car. Dark skies. Well, I look down, I see water, I see turbulence, I just see danger. When I look down, even when I look on the ship, I see timber that won't stand up to that. So maybe if I look up, I'll see something that'll make me feel better. And all they saw were neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Dark skies. Even up there where the angels sleep, there's not even a glimmer of hope. How many of you have felt like this? I have. You don't have to put up your hand, because then the whole congregation will know what we cry about in there, won't they? In the week, no small tempest lay on us. Despair, all hope of our being saved, was at last abandoned. Without food for a long time. And that's a good place to preach a sermon. And preachers know that, so Paul stood up among them and said, now look, he wasn't preaching from an ivory tower. He stood up from among them. Where the young preachers, where are Wakuzi, where are you? Oh, it was in the first service, the young preachers were in there. Listen to me, brothers. We don't preach from ivory towers. Too many evangelical pastors, they stand on the edge of dark forests. And when the little lambs are lost in there, they shout exit instructions at them from the edge of the forest. Brother, you need to keep quiet. You're scaring the flock. You need to get into that forest and pick them up in your arms and carry them out. We talk too much as preachers. And before we talk, we must learn to be like Paul. We must stand up among them. You cannot talk to them if you don't first stand up among them. Anybody can fly all over the world with your 6 favorite suits and your 20 favorite sermons and impress the world with your eloquence again. But it takes a special kind of shepherd to stand on the edge of a forest and hear the bleating of a lamb from inside of it and keep quiet and with tears in his face to venture into that forest, find the bleating sheep, pick him up, wipe off his blood, bind up his bones, carry him out and get all his dirt on you. That's what Jesus did. Paul stood up among them and he preached a parable of the gospel. He says, listen, it's all our own fault. Oh, we can stay here and say, oh, this guy, he really bought a bad ship. And the guy who planned the journey, that was bad. He's a bad travel agent. Someone else's fault that we find ourselves in this trouble. And that's what we do in this thing that we call life. When we have difficulty, we always have to find someone else to blame. Are we to blame? Paul says, he speaks about fall. He implies creation because we're human beings. He implies creation. He says, men, you. There's creation like right there. Men, you. That's creation. The first aspect of our reformed world and life here. Men, you. How do we become men? How do we become us? Creation. And then he speaks about fall. The second aspect of our Christian world and life view. You should have listened. You shall not eat of that tree. Because if you do, you'll die. You should have listened. We should have listened. Adam should have listened. Eve should have listened. But they didn't. And because they didn't, we are delivered with other prisoners. and we're departing for some ports. We have the care of friends, hopefully. And we need that because we have the winds against us in an open sea and slow sailing for a number of days. The series of difficult arrivals, inhibiting winds, coasting along with difficulty. Sure, there's some fair havens, but the voyage is dangerous. And we know that it's going to cost us much. We have unsuitable harbors for winter. Sure, and we're glad for them. We have the gentle south winds that make us think we've arrived. And then come the tempestuous winds. And our ships get caught in the wind. We have difficulty just securing it. We become fearful that we'll run aground and we're just driven along, violently storm-tossed, jettisoning our cargo, facing no small tempest, and despair that all hope of our being saved is abandoned. It's fall. Men, you, and then all that creation, fall. But good preacher that he is, Paul gets to redemption. And he gets to it with one beautiful little word in verse 22. Yet. Elsewhere the scripture says, But God, I urge you to take something. Take what? A tranquilizer. What must you take? Let me hear you. What must you take? Heart, Tanny Ingrid. Lots of it. Take heart. And the first way in which you can take heart is the stony one needs to go and the fleshy one needs to come. You take a new heart. That's the first thing you do. Take heart. For why? There will be no loss of life among you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, of the ones you have given me, I have not lost one. He'll get you there. You'll lose the ship because who wants that in glory anyway? Stupid ship. It's not even a sea anymore for stuff like you. It's just the Lamb and all of His glory. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord, an angelos, a messenger. God's, I need to talk to them. Get an angel, lad. The older I get, the more I become like a little boy again. I found myself standing in my garden yesterday looking in the clouds. And I imagined that angels sleep on them. I'm sure Mozart thought a little bit that way when he wrote the Poston Serenade. Yes, they are there. And they come from God and they have a message. And he says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. And he said, do not be afraid. So you've got two pieces of advice in the gospel part of this. Take heart. And the first heart you need to take is a regenerate heart by faith in Christ alone. And then you're not afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to end there and open that up a bit more next week. The journey of life, we understand it, we know. though we are men, we should have listened. And yet God will lose none of us who belong to Him. That's the good news. Right there, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, ministering to our hearts again from your word this morning. Thank you for this chapter, the lives like that chapter of your word. We pray that you help all of us to hear it and heed it this morning, to know the life is difficult, but Jesus will get us to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Shall we sing together, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, as we close? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.